Ere baraka senere kapashe karabaka pose de korabasandi. Thank you, Jesus. Ona mana nana maya rabo sarabaka pasha narararabo segere. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, precious Savior God. Glorify you, Lord. We honor, we exalt you, and we magnify you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Praise God, and trust this morning that you are well, and God has given you grace for life and grace to see him and to worship him. And you know, we've been looking at witnesses for Christ, and we've looking at been just doing a study in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've been seeing how God has been using the apostles to spread the message. And we've now seen how God calls apart Saul and Barabbas for the work for which he had called them. You know, the Holy Spirit in Acts, you know, 13, we've seen how they were in one place, you know, they were in Antioch, and there were all these believers which were full of prophets and teachers. And Antioch was a place where Christians were, the believers were first called Christians, because they became like Christ, or they represented Christ. And the reason for this is because they were taught. And any time we see that believers are made, and one of the things that we see, disciples, Christians are actually made, and they are made by the process of teaching. And so what we learned yesterday is that as these prophets and teachers who are, you know, the preachers and the teachers who are together in as they were praying together, ministering to the Lord and fasting, that means they were worshiping God, they were spending time in God's presence, learning, enjoying his presence and growing in him. The Bible says, as they did that, then the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, or separate for me, appoint for me, you know, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And then the Bible says that after, you know, after they had finished their more prayer and fasting, and then the believers laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. The men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. So we can see, we've been seeing that, you know, the place of ministering to the Lord is the primary place of calling of every believer, in that we are first priests unto our God, then we become kings unto the world, in that he has made us kings and priests unto our God. So our priority is our priestly function to God before even service. Our service, our ministration to the Lord must precede any form of service that we desire to do. Any outward expression of service must come out of the overflow of what God has given us in that secret place. So any believer that does not have the secret place is not prepared to, you know, to face the challenges that come. And we saw the first challenge that they faced. They went to speak to the governor. And when they were interested to speak to the governor, there was a sorcerer, you know, there was a sorcerer who was a Jewish sorcerer, and who was attached to the governor, and his name was Elymas or Bar Jesus. And he tried to, you know, to concoct the mind of the governor and to interrupt when he was seeing that they were going to, you know, to convert this governor. And immediately Paul turns to the man and said, "You son of the devil, you know, and you're full of deceit and fraud and an enemy of that which is good, and you shall be blind." And the man is made blind, and he was told he shall be blind for some time. And yesterday we were able to see that we can see how God equips the believers with the right tools to face the enemy, because the reality is, when we are sent forth, into rough territory. We are sent forth into a place where we have to contend for the souls of men. We have to contend for against forces of darkness that are hindering people, that are blocking their mind. And we want that veil removed. We want them to have a true understanding of the word of God. And that veil is only removed in Christ. And so we preach Christ any and everywhere we go. And so we're able to see how the governor was converted. And today we're in Acts 13, verse 13. And we will now see how they reach now to the Antioch of Syria. Now remember, there are two Antiochs. There's the Antioch of Syria, and there's the Antioch of Syria, which or Pisidia, depending on how you pronounce it. But you see, it's because they were named after one person, or after one, is it the father of Seleucidia, something like that. Yeah, but anyway, so we are in Paul's first missionary journey. And this missionary journey, because ideally you can now see that this is now where he's sent forth as a missionary, but history tells us when we studied there are like three missionary journeys, but there could have been more because Paul was really quite mobile. And even we saw before this missionary journeys, he went with Barnabas to Jerusalem to take the gifts that they were contributed during the famine to support the believers in Jerusalem. But one thing that we see is that now Paul, this missionary journey, it takes him, you know, through various towns. We can see he goes to Cyprus, and then where he meets the, where he deals with the, where we've seen Paphos, where he deals with the Elymas, the sorcerer, and who was trying to draw the governor Sergius away from Christ. Then they move on from Paphos, they go to Pamphylia, and when they reach Pamphylia, then here we will see how, later on John Mark abandons them, and you see that became an area of contention later, and between Paul and Barnabas. And then later on he goes to Phrygia, and in Phrygia again, where the crisis started up, Lycaonia, and then eventually they return to Lycaonia. In Lycaonia, there's Lystra, there's Derbe, there are small towns there, and that's the place where people try to call them gods, in that they try to sacrifice for them. And eventually, after they finished that, they came back to Antioch. So Acts 13 and Acts 14 highlights to us the first missionary journey. And I will really encourage us to spend time to look at it and to see. But I'll just pick some key things that happened to them in this time. And one of the things that we read, and maybe as we read Acts 13, we'll see, it says, it was from verse 13, it says, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Syria. So we can see John Mark, remember? John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. He brings them. He's brought along, but along the way, he deserts them. He deserts them. And this is something that made Barnabas Paul so angry, because this is a man who has put his hand to the plow and has looked back. And he was young, John Mark was young, he could have been helpful for them, he was their assistant in the ministry, but then he turned back. And for that, Paul was not happy about it. And later on, when they want to go on the second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to bring him, Paul said, no way, no way. He deserted us, he left us. And so this thing is very critical, because it's a turning point. But one thing that we see is, we realize, is that God orchestrates everything for his glory. God orchestrates everything for his glory. And later on, when we see the rift between Paul and Barnabas, we see that Paul wanted to go forth and preach to new areas, to places where they have never been preached, while Barnabas wanted to go back and encourage the churches that they had preached to before. And so when they have this split, so Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. So that's where Silas is introduced. So what we see is that there are some conflicts that come in, not for the wrong reason, but it is because God wanted the gospel, because both of them wanted two critical things. One wanted to preach to new areas, the other wanted to go and strengthen that which is already preached, and they both want right things. So in every ministry, you'll find that there is an encourager and there's an evangelist. So it's not that the evangelist should think that the encourager is not doing anything, or the encourager should just think that this evangelist is just moving and not settling. We are all one body of Christ, and God has called us to work together and serve the body, and each and every one of us needs to identify their area of calling, their area of gifting, and sit on it and perfect it and work on it, that it will be bring profit for the kingdom of God. But later on, even if Paul is not happy with Barnabas, a point later he says, send for me John Mark, because he is still helpful in the ministry, because John Mark had become mature and he's still helpful. And later on, Paul sends for him when he is in prison. So conflicts can come about even in the ministry, even with well-meaning people, but it does not mean that it's a place where, I mean, they should, rather what I'm trying to say is that there are things that come that are orchestrated of God, and John Mark here deserts them. So, when they reach verse 14, it says, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Syria. Remember, this is different from the Antioch of Syria, where the church is. And on the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the book of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Look at this open invitation. And this was something that the disciples would do. They will go to the temple where the Jews are worshiping. They will worship God with them. And then, when they finished worship, and those guys will say, do you have any word of encouragement? Yes, we have, of course. We carry the message of good news. We carry the message of the gospel. And that is one thing we must always be available, because when we encounter people, at times we are just given one moment to share the word of God with them. And when God gives us that moment and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, we are able to speak to the hearts of men, and we become those evangelists that God wants us to do. And remember, many times we might just be laborers, we might just be planting the seed, we might just be sowing, because the Bible says, I have sent you to harvest where others have sowed. In that, there are things that there are people who we convert. It's not us that reached out to them. It's not us that started with them. Someone else might have been sowing the word in them. Maybe it could be their mother. Maybe it could be their neighbor. Maybe it could be a message they had on the internet. It's something that is sowed. So whatever we do for the kingdom, we are sowing. We are sowing into the kingdom. We are releasing the word of God. We are planting into the hearts of men. And as we plant into the hearts of men, then that word bears fruit, and when the right laborer comes, he's able to reap a harvest. The Bible says that, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field, because the fields are ripe for harvest. It's just that we don't have right laborers, and ask God to make you a right laborer. Even if it's in your family and you cannot reach them, ask God to send for the right laborers for them, because there is always a right laborer for every person, no matter how hard they are. Now, Paul stands up, and verse 16, it says, so Paul stood, lifted his hand and quieted them, and started speaking, men of Israel and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. So they were not only just Jews and Gentiles, Jews alone, but Gentiles were there. And he says, verse 17, the God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then with a powerful arm, he led them out of slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule them until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. Verse 22, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised savior to Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel need to repent of their sins and to turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, what did he say? He asked, do you think I'm the Messiah? No, I am not, but he is coming soon, and I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers, you sons of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. Verse 29, when they had done all that the prophecies had said about him, they took him down from the cross, placed him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David, the sure mercies of David. Another Psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that this man Jesus, through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right with God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Do not let the prophet's word apply to you, for they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I am doing something in your own days, something you wouldn't believe it, even if someone told you about it. I felt like I was seeing how Paul was preaching that. You can imagine his stance. He's been told, give us a word of encouragement. And this man now starts to give them the entire history of Israel. He tells them, remember where we started from. We were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses, a deliverer, and Moses delivered us. And after Moses, then there were judges, the men of Israel. They conquered Canaan. Joshua took them into Canaan. They conquered seven kings. God defeated seven kings for them and gave them the land of Canaan. He gave them the promise. After the time of the promise, they had judges until the time when Samuel came. And when Samuel came, these guys asked for a king, and God gave them King Saul. And the man ruled for 40 years. But you see, Saul was not obedient to God. His heart was not after God. His heart was always after the people. And then the Bible says, God said, I found David, a man after my own heart. And because God found David, and you need to ask yourself, who is this David? Why is he so important that he is called, that Jesus comes as the seed of David? He comes as the one who God says, I will give you the sure promises of David, the sure blessings of David, it is because David had a heart for the kingdom, for the king. He had a heart for the presence of God. His greatest desire was that he will be in the presence of God. He will say that, surely, surely, you know, one thing I desire, my heart longs for the presence of God. When can I be with the Lord? You know, 1,000 days in the world is nothing compared to one day in the courts of my king. I'd rather be a gatekeeper, you know, in the courts of my king. David was the only one who felt the burden of living in a well, you know, well-conditioned house, when the house of God, when the tabernacle of God was staying in a tent. That is the man God found. He said, I have found a man after my own heart who will do everything that I commanded. And then God says, from that David, he gave him a command. He gave him promises that, you know what, you shall not see decay. You know, you shall today become your father. And he was speaking of the Christ. He was speaking of the Messiah. And you can see how Paul uses the entire scripture. He uses the entire Old Testament to see how it points to Christ. And even Christ himself, when he resurrected, the Bible says, as he was moving from, you know, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he showed them prophecies concerning himself. So everything in scripture that we read, and remember, in this time the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. So this was the scripture they had. But you can see how Paul uses the scriptures to just demonstrate and prove to them that, you know what, the Christ had been promised, the Messiah had been promised, and this promise came in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, God has provided a means of forgiveness of sins for you, for me, that if you believe in him, if you believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, then you and I shall be saved. And so he said, this promise is for us. But he gives them a warning. Don't be like others in the past who mocked about. Even John the Baptist, who all of you can confirm that he is a prophet. He said that there is one coming after me whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God has released the revelation of Jesus for us, that if we come to know him, if we come to believe in his name, then we shall receive salvation for our sins. Verse 42, as we'll be concluding this chapter, the Bible says in Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again in the next week. Many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. Verse 44, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. And this is what happens when we're doing the work of God. We arouse the jealousy of men. We arouse opposition. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you, the Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. Look at how rejection is redefining their ministry. At times when you're reaching out to people and you get rejected, it is okay. It is just redirection. Rejection is just redirection. And if they have not received the word, move on. Move on. There's still so many places, that so many people who have not heard the message. There are so many places which have not yet been reached. And you can see it says, It was necessary, verse 46 of Acts 13, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. The Bible says, John chapter 1 verse 12, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, he gave them the power to become sons of God, children not born of human ability or a husband's will, but children born of God. Because the Jews rejected the gospel and we Gentiles have heard the gospel and have received it, we have received the power, we have received the right to become children of God. Let those who reject, reject it. It is fine because God has given us free will and free choice. He made us like him. He gave us our own will. And God will never compromise the will of any human being. Every human being has a responsibility to either accept the plans of God or reject it, to either accept the message of God or reject it. And if they reject it, woe unto them. He said, we will offer it to the Gentiles. And verse 47 says, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. Verse 48. And you can see this is how Paul redefines his mission. And there are many places where we see Paul tells us how God said him that this is my chosen instrument to appoint, to send for the gospel to kings, to Gentiles, and to Jews. You can see God had already called him. He had already chosen him even before he was born. Even when he was persecuting, God had chosen him. And he remembers his mission. And he says, you know what? Even if rejected, it was good that I offered it to you first. But now let me go and fulfill my mission. Let me go to the nations. Yes, you might be a man of God. Your people may have rejected you. But I assure you, there's a place where God has called you to be. There's a place of assignment that God has assigned for you, that when you go, it shall respond to you. There's a place when you're in the will of God, the creation responds to you. Because the Bible says the creation is in eager expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the sons of God to be revealed. I tell you, when you find your place of assignment, the assignment receives you. Paul was called to the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejoice that the gospel message is accorded for them, that God has something for them. Anytime he met the Jews, he faced persecution. Why? Because God's primary assignment to him was to the Gentiles. Peter's assignment was to the Jews, and he tried to the Jews, and even God tried to take him to the Gentiles, but he said, not so, Lord. There's a sermon on that. You can go and listen. Not so, Lord. Which is just a few messages before this. But anyway, when the Gentiles had this, they were glad. They were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who are chosen for eternal life became believers. That's a powerful statement. All who are ordained to eternal life. And this is what we speak of, that, you know, anyone who accepts Christ, God had already predestinated them. God had ordained them. So don't worry if people don't receive the message. Keep preaching. Those that God has ordained, they will hear. Because when you speak, you will be speaking to the place, to the receptacle in them that hears God. And when they hear you speak, they shall hear the very words of God, and they shall know that this man is sent for me. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Verse 50, then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust off from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When the message is rejected, shake off the dust off your feet. Even that's what Jesus told them. If they don't accept, just shake off the dust off your feet. Just say, well, I have done my part. I have preached the word to you. You don't accept it, it will judge you. You receive it, you shall be filled with joy. And those that are ordained for salvation will always receive and accept the message of salvation. This is the message that I've preached to you today, that God sent his son Jesus to die for us. If we put our faith in him, we receive the forgiveness, the salvation. We receive forgiveness of sins, and we are made sons of God. You and I can become a son of God. And when we put our faith in God, we receive every right of a son of God. And when you're a child of God, you're a child of the Most High God, the owner of heaven and earth, the King of kings, and nothing can defeat you. Nothing you can face that will be greater, that will defeat you. Why? Because the Lord is on your side. Hallelujah. I will stop there for now. I pray that God's word has come forth to us, that we shall receive his grace, we shall receive his blessing, and we shall be blessed of him. I will pray. Father, I thank you. I honor you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, you are in charge of our lives. You are God. There is no one else like you, God. You strengthen, you keep us, you sustain us, O God. You walk with us, O God. Our hands are with you, O God. You sustain us in everything that we are, O God. We put our trust in your promises, O God. Your hand is yes and amen, O God. May your name be glorified. May your name be exalted. May your name be magnified. May your name be lifted up on high, O God, blessed Redeemer. I thank you for my brother, my sister, who wants to know you, who is confessing their sins, who is seeing how, God, you have been faithful in their lives all this time. The Lord, it is only salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus, through the shedding of the blood. I pray that, Lord, they cleanse their hearts, O God, cleanse their hearts with the blood of Jesus. And I pray for a peace that surpasses human understanding to guard hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I rebuke every work of the devil. I cast it out in the name of Jesus. Every work of sickness, every attack of the enemy, I break it in the name of Jesus. I speak life. I proclaim life. I proclaim healing. I proclaim revival. I proclaim renewal in the hearts of men. And I thank you for all those that you have ordained for eternal life, all those that you have called for eternal life. And as I speak, may they receive that eternal life, and may they hear the words of God. Indeed, you have called us to go forth and speak the message. May we be faithful in proclaiming the word of God. I pray all this, trusting and believing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God be with you, God strengthen you, God sustain you, and shalom until we meet again. The Lord be with you. Bye.